Her name is Elaine Eng. She's a graduate of Princeton University and Albert Einstein College of Medicine. She found herself in the middle of her OBGYN residency. She also found herself in more difficulty than she expected during that residency. You see, she had two babies at home to care for herself, but that wasn't her biggest problem. She was struggling with her eyesight. And so she made an appointment with an ophthalmologist, and his diagnosis was retinitis pigmentosa. She was going blind. She had been a Christian for 8 years. Tears, anguish, hysteria? No. The first thing that Dr. Eng did was she thanked the Lord. And then she resigned her residency and went home. She writes, "The Lord had already started working in my heart to somehow begin to cope with this diagnosis before I ever heard it. I was in a residency with two children, a baby and a toddler. I was torn between my children and my job. And when I heard the news, I was startled, but then blessed to realize that this was part of the Lord's answer to my dilemma. There was no point in continuing in a surgical subspecialty. That would be unethical. I resigned that day, thanked the Lord, and went home and had some of the greatest years of being a full-time mother. This so-called tragedy in my life was very much for the good. I had a chance to see and care for my children during those precious young years, to play with them and sing songs and to teach them and to feed them and do all those wonderful mothering things that many take for granted. And now that they are grown, I can see in my mind's eye all those great images and memories. I enjoyed motherhood so much that I would not have changed my life in any way if given the chance." It's not even the end of the story. As her children grew, she returned to medicine, and she switched to psychiatry. 20 years later, she is a member of the Distinguished Fellow of American Psychiatric Association. She's also a full-time professor at Alliance Theological Seminary in New York City, teaching counseling. When she looks back to the moment that she was told of her impending blindness, she said, "Looking back at my diagnosis, I did not experience the normal stages of grief, but I believe what I did experience was completely Christian and divine." How would have you done with that news? How would have you responded to that? Suffering is an unavoidable part of life. Everyone's life. No exceptions. St. Augustine said this, "God had one son on earth without sin, but never one without suffering." We can't avoid it. We can't avoid it by being a success, by being a Christian. We can't stop suffering through science and technology or even affluence. Suffering manifests itself in a variety of ways, physically and emotionally and relationally and spiritually. And if we could choose a life without suffering, we would, wouldn't we? No headaches, no overdue bills, no flat tires, no broken relationships, no cancer, no insomnia, no hurricanes. Technology would always function perfectly. And the Saints and the Pelicans would always win. But you know what? There'd be a problem with that. A life without suffering would be a one-way ticket to superficial Christianity. Philip Yancey said this: there are some lessons that one can only be learned through the gift of pain. C.S. Lewis said, but pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, and he speaks to us in our conscience, but he shouts to us in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. That's what I want to talk about this morning. We're in a series on contentment. And my hypothesis this morning is simply this: you can be content in the midst of suffering. In fact, you should be. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And the first point will simply be this: suffering is part of a very important process to us. Suffering is part of a very important process to us. It's kind of interesting, by the way, how Paul likes to put suffering in a context. It's sort of like an ambush to the Apostle Paul. He always couches it. It would sort of be like this. It would sort of be like a parent who hides the spinach in a hot fudge sundae. That's kind of the way the Apostle Paul does this. In chapter 5 of Romans, he says, therefore, having been justified by faith — that word justification in Greek means to be declared righteous — having been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God. That's called reconciliation. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. All of those are great things. Declared righteous by God, having peace with God, exalting in the glory of God. And then he says, and not only this, oh, there's more. But we exalt in our tribulations. Wow, where'd that come from? We exalt in our tribulations. Phlipsis, hard to say in English, hard to say in Greek. Phlipsis, that's the word tribulation. It's the same word that Jesus Christ uses in the Olivet Discourse when he describes the great tribulation of the end times. It's the same word that's used for tribulation in the book of Revelation. It means a overwhelming, impending sense of doom. He says, and not only this, we also exalt in our tribulations. Why? Because suffering is part of an important process. Notice, he says, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Tribulation, perseverance, proven character, hope. James picks up on this, and he says there are various trials which is produced on the basis of testing, which brings about endurance, which brings about maturity. That's the process. In other words, what God has found out and has always known, you and I are most likely to change for the good in the context of suffering. Amazing thing. Think of how many times that happens, though. Think of how many times in the context of suffering we finally get the message. Over the years, it's been my privilege to deal with couples that are on the verge of ending their marriage. There's been a lot of suffering going on. And only when the marriage is about to end are they willing to make the changes necessary to make the marriage what it should be. There's a context in suffering. Lewis is right. God shouts to us in a megaphone when it comes to this idea of suffering. And he doesn't leave us to our own. Notice he says in verse 5, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within you. Peter says, cast your cares upon me, for I care for you. In Psalm 103, he said, I am like a father. He said, I have compassion on my children as I see them suffer. The Apostle Peter picks this up in a little bit different way. Turn with me now to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. In verse 6, Peter's approach is similar but different than Paul's. In verse 6, he says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. And then he says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. And now we see the other side of the coin of suffering. He said, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect and confirm and strengthen and establish you. You see, someone else is interested in our suffering as well, not just God. Our adversary, he says. He has a different goal in mind, though. You see, God's goal is to conform you to the image of his Son, in a sense to make you a much better person. But the enemy's goal is different. He wants you to be afraid. He wants you to be filled with anxiety. He wants you to worry. He wants you then to become angry, hopefully angry at God. And then he wants, as an afterthought of it all, he wants you to become bitter. How often does he get his wishes? Some of you have suffered many, many years ago, and you still carry the latent anger and the bitterness in your heart. You see, you still carry it. The enemy has used the suffering not for the glory of God, but in order to ruin your relationship with God. Suffering is part of a very important process. There's something else that might surprise you. Even our perfect Lord suffered, and there was a reason for it. Turn with me now to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews, a few pages to your left, chapter 2. I think sometimes we're surprised, not by just the suffering of the cross, but that Christ suffered even long before the cross. In Mark 8, Mark writes, he began to teach his disciples that the Son of Man was going to suffer many things. And they were surprised. But in Hebrews 2, in verse 10, the writer of Hebrews writes this. He says, for it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, he says, to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering. Now, that word author is not really a good translation. The word pioneer might be better. The pioneer of their salvation. Notice what he is saying is that the suffering for Jesus Christ had a purpose, to perfect. That word perfect is the word teleos. It's the word on the cross. It is finished. It means to finish something, to perfect something. It means to mature. It means complete. That's what it means. This idea that there is a maturation process or a completion. And notice, he says, to complete the author of their salvation through sufferings. In other words, the humanity of Jesus Christ suffered. Why? What did it prove? It proved his proven character. You see, he suffered exactly the way God would have intended him to suffer, the way he would intend us to suffer. He didn't suffer and was filled with anger or anxiety or worry. You see, he didn't become bitter, but he did suffer. Notice verse 18. He says, for since he himself was tempted in that which he suffered, he is able to come to the aid of all those who are tempted. There is always a temptation in suffering. There is always a temptation. The greatest temptation we have when we suffer is what? Victimization. We become victimized. Oh, woe is me. Look how terrible this is. What's going on in my life? There is a temptation here. He says Jesus understands that temptation. In fact, it gets a little more profound, just two pages to chapter 5 of the book of Hebrews. And look at verse 8. It says, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. I always struggle with that verse. I mean, if he's perfect, why would he have to learn obedience? He's talking about his humanity. You see, once again, how does Christ prove his sinless character? By the way he suffered. You see, by the way he suffered, he becomes our model, our pioneer. And think of where his suffering led him. It's very different than ours. It's not like he was dumped by a boyfriend or a girlfriend, or he didn't get a promotion. You see, or that house we thought we had all locked up, the deal fell through. Not that kind of suffering. This is the kind of suffering on the cross. This is the kind of suffering that caused them to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And yet he was obedient through it. He becomes, in that sense, our example. Now turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. In verse 12, watch how the Apostle Paul puts this together, our suffering and his suffering. He says, so then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live, he said, according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. An interesting word I've said in the past, the word Abba is Aramaic, not Greek. The only English equivalent would be Daddy. And what he means by that is we have intimacy with God, a tender term, not just as our Heavenly Father, but in a sense as our Daddy. And then he says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. Again, notice how positive this is. And then he says, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. We're not only children of God, but we're heirs, fellow heirs with Christ. Well, I've read the end of the book, and I'm sure you have too. But how much does Jesus inherit? Everything. And you're a fellow heir. Isn't this great? Like, this is all this, remember what? This is the idea of spinach, hot fudge Sunday. Watch. He says, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. Suffering is unavoidable. You see, to the Philippians in chapter 2, he called it the fellowship of suffering with Christ, the koinonia, the partnership of suffering with Christ. Wow. Once again, let's let Peter speak too. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4 this time. 1 Peter chapter 4. And he adds to it in an unusual way, but he says something I think we all need to hear. Chapter 4, 1 Peter in verse 12. He said, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you. That's what he adds. He says, look, please don't be surprised. You see, if I was to ask you to raise your hands and said, how many of you believe there's suffering in the world? You would all raise your hand. And I said, how many of you believe there's suffering everywhere in the world? Oh, and how many of you believe that every day people are suffering in this world? Raise your hand, right? How many of you believe that right now people are suffering right now all over the world? You'd raise your hand. Then why is it that when suffering comes up on your porch and rings your doorbell, you go to the door and you go, what? How can you possibly be here? We're surprised by it. You see, we're not surprised by the notion that other people suffer. We're surprised by the notion that we're going to suffer. Peter says, don't be surprised. See, don't be naive. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing. There it is again, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that, he says, also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exaltation. He says four things there. One, don't be surprised. Two, it's a test. By the way, it's not a test for God to see where you are spiritually. It's a test for you to see where you are spiritually. Thirdly, he says the more suffering in your life can actually bring more joy in your life. Really? And then he says, and by the way, suffering has huge future dividends with God. Wow. And so, suffering is part of an important process. Even our perfect Lord suffered. And thirdly, and most applicationally, and most importantly, suffering is too important to waste. Please understand what I'm saying. Suffering is too important to waste. I want to give you some sort of like steps, or maybe some tips that can really help you have a sense of contentment even in the midst of suffering. The first one is this: share the suffering. When you're suffering, share it. We're designed by God to share it. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, Paul says, bear one another's burdens. I've said in the past, in the New Testament, there are 39 one another's. Believers' responsibility to other believers. One of those is to comfort one another. In Romans 12 and verse 15, Paul says, mourn with those who mourn. You see, share it. If you are suffering, share it. There is a Danish proverb that says, sorrow shared is half a sorrow. And the reason I say you have to share it is, if you're really suffering, a lot of times you're going to find that people don't know what to say to you. They don't. And so consequently, they're afraid to come up to you and talk to you about it. If you've lost someone you love, they don't know what to say. You see, if you have some horrific diagnosis, they don't know what to say. And so they don't say anything because they're afraid to hurt you. So take the initiative. Share your suffering with them. Just go to them and talk to them about it. Ask them for prayer. Pray with them then. And I think you'll find by sharing your suffering, it will be very helpful for you. This next one's a little more difficult, and I want you to turn just back a couple pages to James chapter 1. The second step would be this: thank God for it. You have suffering in your life, thank God for it. Notice what James writes beginning in verse 2. He says, consider it all joy. Boy, I wish he didn't say that. I wish he would have said, consider it as potentially a positive situation. But he doesn't. He says, consider it all joy. Now, he would never say that unless that's the potential of the verse. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith, there it is again, produces endurance. The same as perseverance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. In other words, and you'll mature. You'll become more like your Savior. You'll become a better person. That's what James is saying. Thank God. Praise God. See, praise and gratitude have an interesting thing. They're powerful painkillers. You see, once I start praising and thanking God for what I have. You see, Dr. Elaine Eng, what did she? She was losing her sight. She could have become bitter the rest of her life. I'm never going to be an OBGYN. That's what I wanted to be, and look what happened to me. But what did she focus on? Her children. What did that give her? Time with her children. You see, she focused on that. So much so that when it was over, she said, I would have never changed anything because of the opportunity I had with my own children. See, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. In Acts chapter 5, the apostles were flogged. Now, I don't know exactly what that would mean, but I'm guessing it's not a pleasant experience. And after they were flogged, it says they went away rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Jesus. Like, wasn't that great, guys? We got to suffer for the Lord. Remember what the Apostle Paul did? I told you one in the early sermons on contentment, all the things that he went through. And he said, you know what? I consider those as almost nothing compared to the surpassing glory that awaits me. You see, there is in that sense a thanking or a praising of God. Now, I know something that's unusual. And it's counterintuitive. And it's countercultural. There's no doubt in my mind about that. How can I have joy? How can I have contentment in the midst of this? Well, first of all, I know that he'll be there. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I also know that in Romans 8:28, all things are going to work together for my good. I know that's going to be true as well. I also know from the book of Philippians, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. These are what I know when I'm facing this kind of problem in my life. You see, what feels often like something's tearing us down is really building us up. When it feels like it's a harmful thing, it may turn out to be a very positive and good thing. And so, you can share the suffering, you can praise and thank God, and this is the one you've been waiting for that you really like. Let's go back to Psalm 13. This is the one you'll like the most of it. Go ahead and complain about it. Yes, that's right, you can complain about it. And the reason we complain is, by the way, suffering is painful. It's overwhelming sometimes. You see, and it's wonderful. God says, go ahead and complain about it. Look at Psalm 13. This is a psalm of David. That's right, David, a man called after God's own heart. And apparently he's in a suffering situation. So I love the way he starts the psalm. How long, O Lord, will you forget me? Forever? Notice that. How long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all that day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? How long am I going to feel this pain? It's okay to say that. You see, it's okay to say that. I call that praying your humanity. How long? I'll tell you what it's not okay to do. It's not okay to judge and accuse God. It's not okay to say to God, you're not good. Because if you were good, this wouldn't be in my life. That's you judging God. It's not good for us to hide from God. But you can say to the Lord, how long? Notice the pain that he's under. Verse 3, consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. This agony is killing me. You see, again, no naivety here in Scripture. It's painful. It's difficult. Suffering always is. You have this right to complain to God. Number 4, share the suffering, thank God, complain to God. But please never waste the pain. Don't waste the pain. You say, why would you say that? Because I've seen so many people do it over all these years. I have been with so many people that have suffered in our church, and they wasted the pain. And what I mean by that is, they never learned anything from it. They never tapped into God at all. You see, the way this process works, you say, well, how does suffering work on my behalf? Well, notice the words that he used, endure, persevere. What does it take to endure and persevere? According to Hebrews 11, it takes faith. And by the way, what does suffering do? It drives me to God. There's nothing else I can do. You see, there's nowhere else to turn. I can't fix this myself. Lord, I'm driven to you. And so what happens here for so many people, instead of that happening, what ends up happening in their lives is the only thing they will say is, woe is me, I've been victimized, and this is terrible. And I don't know why God let this happen in my life. And they never learned from it. And the reason it's so bothersome to me and so hard to witness is I wonder sometimes, are they just going to prolong their suffering? You see, God is relentless in his pursuit of conforming you to the image of his Son. He's relentless. He's going to do it. And he knows that suffering is the best methodology to transform us into the image of Christ. And so consequently, don't waste the pain. You say, well, are you sure that that's the right way to go? Well, let's think of a couple analogies. What about sports? If you think about it from that point of view, what if there's no suffering in sports? I can tell you this, there'll be no improvement. If there's no suffering, there's no improvement. There's no development. There's no strengthening. You see, what do they accomplish in practice? You see, why do you do that? Why do you keep running in your training? You see, why do you work on your endurance and your strength? Why? Because I'll tell you something, I don't know how it is for everybody, but every sport I've ever played, except maybe baseball, practice is painful. It is. It's just painful. That's the whole idea of it. The idea is to push you. Why? So that you'll be able to perform. You see, there, the suffering, in a sense, is what is used to perfect you. Think of the military. Boot camp. That's gruesome. You see, and what do they do in boot camp? What? Tell me all your choices that you have in boot camp. None except what? Endure. Persevere. Stay at it. Why? They have a goal in mind. You see, they have a goal in mind. They want to make you a soldier. You see, and there's pain in that. You see, that works in our life. We see that in life, but we often, so often, don't see it at all when it comes to our spiritual life. Dr. Richard Swenson says this, our body hurts, our brain hurts, our spirit hurts, we cry, we can't sleep, we endure high levels of stress and anguish, we cry some more, we wonder if we can possibly make it around the next lap. But when the dark night clears and we graduate to what comes next, we have gained perseverance and character and patience and strength and experience and sensitivity and compassion and maturity and depth and fortitude. Granted, it's a risky strategy, but there is no other way God can give us such accelerated growth. Remember always that this loving God suffered for us and suffers with us still. It is safe to trust Him in the storm, to have contentment in His will, and to wait for understanding until later. Share the suffering, thank God, complain to God, never waste the pain, and lastly, welcome the lesson. Welcome the lesson. You know, there's a saying that suffering introduces a person to themselves. Think about that. You see, you really come down to know who you really are when you suffer. It's sort of a facade when everything is going just so well in our lives. But when we reduce our life down to suffering and enduring and persevering, we kind of know who we are. Suffering is a rigorous classroom, but it's also the birthplace of courage. You see, it's the birthplace of courage. And so the question comes down to, will you learn the lesson? You see, suffering is a part of a very important process to us, our growth. Even our perfect Lord suffered, and we are not to waste our suffering. Francis Frangipane wrote this, life consists of learning lessons and passing tests. The integrity of God requires that our learning not be a mere head knowledge, but that our hearts be conformed to the image of Christ. Indeed, before the Lord is through with us, the way of Christ will be more than something we just know. It will be something that we instinctively choose in the midst of suffering and the battle. This is where we graduate into the real and true power of God. You can be content in the midst of suffering. You should be content in the midst of suffering. Ask Jesus. Ask Paul. Ask Peter. Ask Dr. Elaine Ang, and they will tell you the same. Let's pray. Father, there is probably no more unpopular topic among your children as among any group of people than suffering and pain. Father, we want to avoid it at all cost. We will go out of our way to not have to experience it. But Father, that's naive on our part. We live on this planet. We live in this fallen world. And Father, we all suffer. Every single one of us. Father, I would pray that when suffering rings our doorbell, we see suffering as something that you will use. You will turn the pain into our good and your glory. And that through our suffering, we can have a sense of contentment and even inner joy. And Father, after we have suffered, we can use that experience to minister to others who are suffering in a similar way. Father, I thank you for Jesus Christ, not just the life that he lived, but the suffering that he had, not only in his life, but on the cross. For without that suffering, Father, we could have no relationship with you. Father, I pray that we learn the lesson and that we become content, even in the midst of our suffering. In Christ's name, amen.